Luke chapter 19, I want to leave with you tonight, verse 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. I draw your attention then to this well-known, this often preached upon verse, in which we have the Lord Jesus describing himself, and he describes himself as the Savior of the lost. He's come to seek and to save that which was lost. Two headings in the text. First of all, the context of the text. I want to speak about that for a moment because that's very important. The context of the text. And then I want to look at the contents of the text itself. The context, first of all, the words don't come out of the blue, as we sometimes say. They have a context. They arise out of a situation, and that situation is described in verses 1 through to 9. And in those verses which we read, we have there described for us the conversion of this rich publican, this chief publican, who is called Zacchaeus. It's a powerful conversion. It's a wonderful story in itself. And it's a good illustration of our text and of these words of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that day, the Lord Jesus was actually seeking Zacchaeus. He says, this day is salvation come to this house. And he was the one who brought it. And he was actually going to Jericho for this purpose, to seek Zacchaeus. Now, on the surface, it doesn't appear that that was what happened, because he just seems to be passing through Jericho, and it seems to be Zacchaeus. He appears to be the seeker, because it says there in verse 3, Zacchaeus ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him. And he was to pass that way. And so he's the one that's seeking to see Jesus. But the reality is, it's the Lord who is seeking him. Seeking the chief publican that day, as I trust we shall see as we go through the story and the text. But it wasn't just the conversion that drew forth these words of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. It wasn't just the conversion that the Lord has in mind as he speaks these words. It was the murmuring. Because there was a murmuring that arose while Jesus was undertaking this man's evangelization. And that murmuring is described in verse 7. When they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. Isn't that a terrible thing they're saying? Jesus has bypassed us all. He's gone into the house of a sinner to get his meal and there to abide the night. They thought that was a terrible thing, and they murmured and complained behind his back. So Jesus offended them. He offended the people of Jericho that day. Now Jericho's in the valley. It's the last stop as you make your way down the Rift Valley towards Jerusalem. It's the last stop down the land before you make your high ascent up into the city of Jerusalem. And there's that hard climb to be wrought. It's not unusual to stop for a break in Jericho before you make your ascent. And if your arrival was late, in the late afternoon, then the Jews who are traveling to Jerusalem, they would board there at Jericho before the ascent. But Jesus gives the impression, you notice there verse 1, he entered and passed through Jericho. He's giving the impression that he is not for staying. It must be pretty early on in the day. And he can make Jerusalem, and he's passing through Jericho. He's on his way just through the city, just for a little time, and he's going to make his ascent to Jerusalem. That's the way it appears.
He doesn't appear to be going to stay.
He is in actual fact for abiding. He is in actual fact for staying. But he's going to stay in the house of the great sinner of the town. He's passing through their crowds. There are many who would want to welcome Jesus. The respectable, the self-righteous, the religious, they would want him to be their guest, to come into their house, to honor them. The multitude would want him, every one of them, to abide with them. And they would all think that they would deserve having Jesus as a guest. But he's passing through, abiding with none of them, because Jesus has other plans. He knows where he will abide.
He's for abiding at the chief publican's house. The Son of Man is seeking Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, as you know, can't even see him. He can't even get near. He's tiny. There's a crowd. There's a press. And they're not going to let him through anyway, not only because he's tiny, but because he's the chief publican. They're going to make sure he's kept out on the outskirts. He knows he's not going to see Jesus. He knows they're not going to let him see Jesus. He knows that Jesus is passing through. He knows there's only one way out of the city towards Jerusalem. So he passes ahead. And he climbs into a sycamore tree, knowing that he'll see Jesus then as he passes by the sycamore tree on the way out of the city. He wants to see Jesus, and this is the only way that he's going to do it. And this sycamore tree is very likely outside the city walls of Jericho on the route up to Jerusalem. Well, as Jesus passed through Jericho on his way out, there is this amazing meeting, this encounter that takes place. Jesus stops. The purpose for which he came and passed through Jericho is now before him. Jesus stops under the tree. He looks up. He says to Zacchaeus, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. Today I must abide at your house." Yes, your house, Zacchaeus. You who are the outcast of this city, you who are the offscouring of all this people, you who are rejected, you who are the chief publican, your house, Zacchaeus. I've come to abide at your house. And he comes down, and there's this joyful reception of the Lord Jesus Christ. But not everyone is joyful, as I said. Verse 7, when they saw it, they all murmured. You see, there's a group of people here that are most unhappy. And they're called they murmured. Who are this they? Well, as you study the passage out, they can only be the press, the crowds of Jericho, the people of Jericho. It's the people of Jericho. They have seen something they didn't like. What does it say here? When they saw it. It's very interesting, this verb see in the story. The story, to some extent, rotates around the eyes of all of the people, the seeing. In verse 3, Zacchaeus sought to see Jesus. And then in verse 5 it says, Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him. He saw the chief publican. Both wanted to see each other. Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus. Jesus wanted to see Zacchaeus. And they're both seeing each other, seeking each other. But they return back into the city. They go back to the house of Zacchaeus. The Lord's going to abide now, after all, in the city of Jericho, and he's going to do so in the house of Zacchaeus. And when they see that Jesus has passed through the city, and he's actually gone back in with the chief publican to stay in his house, rejecting all the religious, rejecting all the scribes, rejecting all the Pharisees who lived in the city and all the other self-righteous, making as if he's passing through. And then all of a sudden, he goes back in with the chief publican. When they saw that, they murmured. And notice how extensive the murmuring is, because the writer says they all murmured. Every one of them. There wasn't an exception. They were all self-righteous. And they said, Jesus has gone to abide in the house of a sinner. A sinner. And they thought he was the only sinner in the place. And they weren't sinners.
Initially, the Lord didn't respond to this murmuring. He waits until the change is evident in the life of Zacchaeus. At what point it becomes evident, we're not sure, but it says in verse 8, Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And so Zacchaeus stands, it says. He stands as he makes his solemn vow to the Lord Jesus. He even addresses him as Lord, which not many people did. Lord, I give all half of my goods away. I restore from whom I've stolen. What a change. Jesus has found him. Jesus has saved him. Jesus has changed him. Salvation indeed has come to this house. And it's at that point that Jesus speaks to the murmurers. In verse 9, he says, This day is salvation come to this house. He's speaking to Zacchaeus because it says he says unto him, but he's not speaking to him alone because he refers to Zacchaeus in the third person. This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he's addressing all the people, the murmurers, who've now seen the change and heard this solemn vow in their presence, uttered before Jesus, this day is salvation come to this house, for he is a true son of Abraham, because he has faith and a true conversion. And then to the murmurers he says, For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And by saying those words, the Lord is giving his justification for what he did. He didn't deliberately try to offend people of Jericho. He didn't deliberately mean to tread on their toes. He was only interested in saving the lost sinner. And that gave them offense because of their wickedness and because of their pride. And he just tells them plainly, this is my business. I'm the Son of Man and I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. And so that's the context of the text. And it's very important. The Lord is justifying his ways. This business of me saving the sinner and the outcast is going to get very common. It's going to get very frequent. Because that's why I'm come. And you're going to see it again. It's the whole purpose of my mission. The contents then of the text, if we look at the words, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. The text gives us a glimpse into the gracious and loving heart of our Lord Jesus Christ. We see his pity and mercy and the kind regard that he has towards sinners, even to the chief of sinners, such as Paul called himself, such as Zacchaeus was, in the eyes of the people of Jericho, and such as we, I trust, feel about ourselves. For we must feel this about ourselves, that we each, as we stand before our Lord, we each are the chief of sinners. Observe that the Lord calls himself by one of his favorite designations, Son of Man, the Son of Man. This is his favorite title for himself. It occurs around about 50 times in the gospel, and he always uses it of himself. The foxes have holes, he said, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. The Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. As Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights on the heart of the earth.
And he said to his disciples, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Jesus said, "The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." He's always using it. I think some around 50 times. Even in John's Gospel, which is the Gospel of the Son of God, and the deity of Jesus shines forth gloriously out of his life. Yet even there, John records him on frequent occasions using this designation of himself. "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." He doesn't say the Son of God. In fact, he very rarely used that designation of himself in his earthly walk amongst men. His favorite title was Son of Man. He loved that name. He loved that title. It was by that title that he comforted sinners. It was by that title that he brought comfort to their souls. He said, for example, in John's Gospel, another example, just, "Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you." And so he always is using this. And why does he use it? Because it expresses his true humanity. He is using it in a unique way. None of us go around calling ourselves the or even a Son of Man. We just don't use it. No ordinary human being does it. I mean, you never hear anybody going around saying Son of Man. God came to Ezekiel many times and says Son of Man. He called Ezekiel Son of Man. That occurs very many times in that prophecy. And God is always calling Ezekiel that. But the only one who calls himself the Son of Man is Jesus. And that he does this is utterly unique. And why does he do it? Why is he always telling us sinners, "I'm truly the Son of Man"? Because he's publicizing his humanity. He's telling us he's true man. Now, in the expression, he's implying there's far more to him than just his humanity. He is Son of God and he has a divine nature. But he has come down and this is how he speaks. "I'm the Son of Man. I'm a man. I'm a true man, a real man. I identify with the human race. And as a Son of Man, I'll give my life. And as a Son of Man, I'll be crucified. And as a Son of Man, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. And it's the Son of Man who has come to seek and to save that which is lost. He has taken humanity for our salvation. He's the Son of Man to be our Savior. And he delights to take humanity. And he delights to proclaim his humanity. And he delights to tell us he is a man." He delights to do that. It's comforting to know it. He is telling us he is a kinsman redeemer, that he just hasn't appeared. He's just not a theophany, an appearance. No, there's the reality of the humanity. Not even the apostles call him Son of Man. I don't think there's any example of any of the apostles ever calling him, "O Son of Man." He only does it himself. He who is Son of Man, we call Lord. But he who is Lord, for us, calls himself Son of Man. Two natures, but one Christ. And he emphasizes the humanity. Because he loves us. He loves to be identified with us. He loves to come into the world for us. He loves to take that nature for our salvation. And he loves to offer his humanity for the life of the world. That's why he's always using it.
The Son of Man has come. The second thing is that Jesus the Christ is the Son of Man on a mission. He's on an errand because he says the Son of Man is come. And he's describing himself now, I've come. I'm the coming one. And in the context of Jericho, we know he came to Jericho. And that's the illustration that I've come to Jericho for Zacchaeus, for the lost, for the sinner. As you yourself describe him, you people of Jericho, I've come on a mission. I've come on an errand. And that errand to Jericho that day is just an illustration of his errand into the world for us sinners. This proposition, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost, goes way beyond Jericho. Jericho's just the little illustration. The Savior's mission was beyond Jericho. The Savior's mission was the world, not just one city. He came into the world. And the Lord here is not even referring to Jericho at all. He's referring to his incarnation. He's referring to why he is the Son of Man. He's referring to why he's taken humanity, why he's been made flesh and dwelling among us. He's come. He was incarnate and he came. He was made of a woman and he came. He was made under the law and he came. He took flesh and blood to come. To come. And he says it with delight. And he publicizes it with gladness. The Son of Man has come. And it's good news. Christ Jesus came into the world, the Bible says, to save sinners. On occasions he himself said, I am come. On one occasion he said, I am come that you might have life. I'm on an errand. I've come with a purpose. Only our Savior could speak like this. I came down from heaven to give my life, to give my body and my blood, and the body and the blood which I will give will be for the life of the world. I'm come on an errand, on a mission. Nobody can ever say anything like that. We can just say we were born. We were brought into the world. But Jesus could say, I am come, because he is the Son of God who was incarnate and the Son of Man incarnate for us. The next thing is that this errand, this mission, is for the lost. That's the good news. He's come to seek and to save the lost. He came for them who were perishing in a lost estate. And men and women, this is our only link to Jesus Christ. But we were lost. If we are proud and self-righteous, if we are Pharisees and we don't know that we're sinners and have no comprehension of our lost estate, how shall Jesus ever come to us? If you don't know you're a sinner, how can Jesus ever come to you? How could Jesus ever save you? How could you ever have an encounter with him like Zacchaeus had an encounter with him if you didn't know you were lost? He's come for the lost. Are there any in this house and you're not prepared to number yourselves among the lost? How do you have fellowship with Jesus Christ? Do you come before him as a Christian, as a good person, and have fellowship with him? The way to have fellowship with Jesus is to come before him as a sinner, as one lost. If we can't stand with the publican,
and beat upon her breast and say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. How can we have fellowship with Jesus, who can't call himself or herself the sinner? Who can't identify with people like Zacchaeus, who are proud and self-righteous and look down on others as the sinners? That's not the path to having communion and an encounter with Jesus Christ. Our way of having an encounter with Jesus Christ is in a way of being lost, hopeless without him, knowing ourselves to be sinners and nothing but sinners. And so you cut yourself off from the gospel by refusing to acknowledge your sinfulness and your lostness. Because Christ didn't come to have communion and fellowship and to call the righteous, but he came to call the sinners and to draw them to himself. There was a minister in Scotland. He was called the Reverend John Duncan. He was a very godly man. He was a great Hebrew scholar and he was a missionary among the Jews for many years. He was a profound theologian and he was a deeply meek man. He was often heart-searching himself, and even as a minister of the gospel, he frequently battled with doubts about his own assurance of salvation. On one occasion he said, "For myself, I cannot always come to Christ direct, but I can always come by sin. Sin is the handle by which I get to Christ. I take a verse in which God has put Christ and sin together. I cannot always put my finger upon Christ and say, Christ belongs to me. But I can always put my finger upon sin and say, sin belongs to me. And then I take that word, for instance, the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost." Yes, lost. He says, "I'm lost," and I can put my finger on that word lost. For I'm the lost one. I'm lost, and I cry out, "What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." I'm the lost one, and I can be assured that he came to seek and to save me. And so that's how he gets his comfort, his assurance, and enjoys his communion with Jesus Christ. Men and women, let me tell you, the best way to enjoy communion with Jesus Christ is to sit at his feet as a poor sinner. That's a blessed experience. Duncan Matheson, another Scottish evangelist, on one occasion, whenever he was dealing with an awakened sinner, and the poor sinner was in despair, and he says, "I'm lost, I'm lost." And Duncan Matheson, the evangelist, says, "I'm glad that you think so, for Christ came to save the lost, the lost." And it's by that means that we get the gospel comfort. Wasn't that the handle that David used to get the compassion of his Lord? Do you remember he said, "I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant. I'm just a lost sheep, Lord. Seek thy servant." David knew how to have fellowship with his Lord. And we're lost. Lost in this world because we're sinners, because we're unholy, because we're powerless, because we can't save ourselves. And here's the good news for you who know you are lost sinners. You who have found yourselves to be nothing but sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save you. Believe that. Jericho was full of self-righteous ones that day. Everyone thought he deserved Jesus to be his guest. Everyone thought they just ought by right to have Jesus in their house. They only knew that there was one sinner in the whole city. Zacchaeus was his name.
If you see others as sinners and feel not yourself to be the chief of sinners, you're in a sad case. Because it's in feeling yourself to be the chief of sin, you have the closest communion with Jesus Christ. So don't let us talk in terms of the house of another great sinner. We don't talk in terms of that. We talk in terms of Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I am chief.
His errand in coming in regard to the lost is to seek them. For it says, the Son of Man has come to seek. The church in the Old Testament is called sought out. Thou shalt be called sought out. And that's how God describes his bride, his church. He sought her out. He sought her out as the lost one. Christ sought us out, the lost ones. We were not seeking him, but he is seeking us. You remember the parable that he gave, the 100 sheep, one went astray, one went into the wilderness, was lost. And what did he do? He went after it until he found it, seeking the lost sheep. And that's what Jesus is. He's a seeker. To Jericho is a long journey from Galilee. But he came to Jericho to find the lost sheep. You remember Samaria. On one occasion, he must needs go through Samaria. It wasn't the usual route. Samaria was unclean. It's not the kind of place you go to when you're on the pilgrimage to the temple, when you want to keep your ceremonial purity. But he must needs go through Samaria. Because there's a lost one there. There's a woman who's a great sinner. He's tired with the journey. He's weary with the journey. He's thirsty at the well. He needs the water material for his thirst. He's hungry. He doesn't even go into the town. The apostles go into the town and he sits there weary and resting after a long journey. Why has he come? This woman arrives at the well. She's the reason why he came. He's came for this lost woman. And the story of how he saved her that day is well known. But the journey to Jericho and the journey to Samaria are but mere illustrations of the greater journey that the Lord Jesus Christ made, the journey that fatigued his humanity, the journey from heaven to earth, the journey to the cross, the journey to the crucifixion and the shame and the agony of Calvary, who being in the form of God, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, who made himself of no reputation, who came into the world, who took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man, and he dwelt among us, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and he made the journey. He made the journey to death, even the death of the cross, the fatiguing journey, seeking the lost sheep for whom he died. He came to seek. He came also, it is added, to save, to seek and not to fail in his seeking, to seek and to find and to save. His mission is a saving mission. His errand is an errand of salvation. He came as a Savior, the only Savior, Jesus Savior. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save the people that he came to seek. He shall save. He shall save them from their sins. He shall save them in and from their lost estate. He shall save them who trust in him, who look to him for mercy, who know that they are helpless and hopeless without him. He came for them.
The righteous life of the Son of God is a saving life. The incarnation of our Savior is a saving work. The atoning work on the cross is a saving work. And that parable of the lost sheep, he sought the sheep until he found it, but what then? He laid it on his shoulders, rejoicing, and he brought it home. He carried it the whole way home on his shoulders with great gladness in his heart as he brought it home to the house to rejoice with all that were in the house. A rejoicing, seeking, finding, saving, carrying, bearing Savior. He saves by lifting us up out of our lost estate. He saves us by joining him to himself. He saves us by carrying us and bearing us. He saves us by pardoning our sins, by purifying our hearts, by imparting eternal life to us, and by carrying us through this world safe to heaven, and all the while maintaining our feeble faith in him alone who is our Savior. How we should love him. How we should trust in him. How we should be comforted in the assurance of salvation, because our faith is in such a Savior who will not let us down, who will not disappoint us, who will not reject the cries of us poor lost sinners, but has come to hear our bleedings and to bring us to glory. How we should trust him. How we should be grateful to him. How we should love him. How we should know our lost estate without him. And how we should fellowship with him. Never, never as proud, self-righteous, good little sheep. No, never as that, but always as the poor lost sheep that he just found and saved. How we should admire his grace and mercy. And how we should be like him. Gracious and merciful. Not looking down our noses at others. And not thinking others are the sinners. And that house is a sinful house. And that man's a sinful man. No. Always I am the chief of sinners. And as the chief of sinners, I have a right to have fellowship with Jesus Christ, because he's promised it in his gospel. Let us pray.